There is still ice, Mark. It's disappearing. Well, good evening. Nice to see you all out this evening. And some other faces that weren't here this morning that thought they'd escape me being here, but little did you know that I was going to be here this evening. As you can see, probably tell that my time here many years ago was definitely very foundational in my life. That I learned from some of the best, especially from Tony Martin. You know, sometimes you just got to be loud and be excited, you know, just the way it is. And then, of course, from Jamie, that, you know, probably by the time you're supposed to finish, might be a good time to start your third point out of 12. It might be a good time to move on. But he's not here to defend himself, but that's okay. That's what you get when you're not here. So it is good to be here. Hopefully my voice will hold up. This past week, as I mentioned this morning, I was at Graphite Bible Camp for the first time. Somehow they invited me to come down and speak at their youth day camp. And it really is quite a unique work there, if you're not familiar with it. They have about 7 weeks of day camp, and the kids don't pay anything for it. It's completely faith-based that, you know, the Lord provides. And so as a result, there's many, many kids. So this past week was their teen camp, and they had 99 registered, and on average, they had about 92 a day. And so definitely a very unique opportunity. You get quite a number of kids that you wouldn't normally see in any other setting. And so as I mentioned this morning, that a number of kids in many different ways have gotten saved, and the Lord has done a work in their lives. And so it really was an interesting time, but as it was a day camp, lots of energy, all that kind of stuff, that it definitely took a toll on my voice. And I thought this afternoon wouldn't be too good, but we're still okay. So I guess when I can't talk anymore, it means it's over. So if that's, you know, midnight tonight, then we know. And if it's, you know, 10 minutes from now, that's it. So, but it is good to be here. I wonder if we might take our Bibles. We're going to turn over to Acts chapter 27. And we're going to kind of somewhat follow a thread that we looked at this morning. But it's not necessarily going to be tied to this morning at all. But again, this morning we looked at that idea that God is a miracle-working God. He does incredible things all the time. Oftentimes, we're so busy and so preoccupied with ourselves and our own little world that we don't even see what he's doing. And sometimes we think we live in such a dark world and we see so many things coming off the rails, but you know what? God is still in control, and he's still doing his purposes. And it's a joy that we can be a part of that work. And so the question for us was, do we truly have faith in this miracle-working God? That we could truly say, God, here's my life, every aspect of my life, whatever you want to do with it, that's okay. We're going to see a little bit of that tonight. We're going to talk about the idea of trials and a bit of suffering in there, right? Nobody goes through any of those things, right? So we're good. So it shouldn't take very long. But of course, we know that's not true. We all go through difficulties. And we're going to see here in this case, even to the point where it would seem at least that Paul and Luke, even them, had gotten to the point where they had lost hope. And they say, well, if they get to that point where they would lose hope, I mean, things must have been pretty bleak. And so we're going to see what that is. So Acts chapter 27, we're going to see that basically Paul is en route to Rome, basically on trial before Festus. He, in essence, appealed to Caesar, and so then Festus was happy to push him off. And this is kind of the journey that Paul would take, and it's incredible some of the things that take place in Paul's life. We're going to break in at verse 9, and this is really what we'll take for our text tonight, so we're going to read a little bit. So Acts chapter 27, verse 9 says, "Now when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, 'Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of cargo and ship, but also our lives.' Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also. if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest in winter there. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had attained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called the Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they'd taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrian sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope, and again, keep in mind, Luke would be writing this. This is what he would say. All hope that we should be saved was finally given up. I mean, this is quite a difficult situation that they find themselves in. And we're going to talk about that in a few moments. But after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss." Basically, I told you so. It doesn't do much good at this point, but if only you could click the undo button and go back. But now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only a ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.' Now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. They took soundings and found it to be about 20 fathoms. And when they got a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. As the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under the pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' And the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day. We have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you.'" Quite a statement, right? Again, if you could try and imagine the scene on this ship, especially when they've been sailing for days and there's no sun, there's nothing to give any indication of where they're going, complete darkness for days, ship's going to be torn apart and not even one hair of any of their heads would fall. I mean, that's quite an incredible statement by God. And then verse 35, "And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lighted the ship and they threw out wheat into the sea." And then, of course, we can read that they will end up on Malta. But we'll stop our reading there and we'll just ask for the Lord's help tonight. Our Father, we thank you for this time to be here tonight and once again to open your word. And Father, we need you to speak to us from it. Father, this is your word. You know exactly what you intended with every single thing that's written in here. And we are completely dependent on your Spirit tonight to take your word and bring it to us. And so, Father, we pray for your help as we look into this. We pray that you'd just guide my speech. And Father, you would just open our hearts to hear what you would have for us today. And truly, Father, we would appreciate you much more in our lives. And Father, that we would definitely draw closer to you, especially through times of difficulty. So Father, we just pray your blessing now and ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So the first point I want to make, as we can think of lessons that are learned in this shipwreck, because that's ultimately what will happen, that the ship is going to be torn apart and they're going to basically grab onto anything they can, but every single one is going to make it safely to land. We didn't read that part. And the very first thing I think we can see is the importance of paying attention to warnings, right? None of us have that problem, right? You buy a new tool. If you don't read the warnings, you have nothing to worry about, right? Like all these things that can cause death and, you know, all these difficulties. Well, if you don't read them, then there's no problem. You don't worry at all. It's great. But that, of course, would never happen. There's a story of a man from Long Island who wanted to buy himself a barometer. And so he went into a store, bought one, paid enough for it, and he took it home. And when he took it home, he became quite angry about his purchase because it was broken. And he would shake it, and it wouldn't change. The needle was stuck on hurricane and said, you know, this thing's garbage. Like, nothing to do. It works. So he wrote a pretty intense, scathing letter that night to the store for selling such a piece of garbage. And he went to work the next day on his way to New York and, of course, put his letter in the mailbox and then went to work. And then he went home that night only to find that the barometer wasn't there, neither was his house, because indeed there was a hurricane. And it wasn't the problem with the barometer at all. There was a warning, but he paid no attention to it. But of course, we don't ignore warnings in life, of course. Nobody's ever driven with their check engine light on, of course. Like, what is that? That's just, you know, everybody has one of those on, don't they? You just keep on driving. Car's driving fine, right? You think of things like smoking warnings and things like that. I remember as a kid, you'd see people like doctors and nurses and, you know, paramedics, and, you know, they're smoking. You say, I don't know, something seems strange with this whole thing. But so often, we just ignore warnings. And it's true as well that so often we ignore God's warnings. How many times have we read something in the scripture and we know, well, we shouldn't do that, but we do it anyway? Say, well, that may be the case, or, you know, maybe that might happen, but oftentimes we're like, well, that's never happened in the past, or really, you know, it won't be that bad. We won't let things go that far. But so often, I think if we're honest, we ignore God's warning. And we see that here, that the centurion, what do we see? He ignores the warning for three different reasons. Verse 10, we see Paul would give the warning. Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster, much loss, not only of cargo and ship, but also our lives. Was Paul wrong? If it wasn't for the grace of God, that very well would have happened. Of course, they didn't lose their lives, but they lost cargo in the ship. It's all gone. But notice the three things that would cause the centurion to decide to go ahead with this voyage. Number one, it says, verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman. The helmsman. Here's a guy with experience. No doubt he's guided ships in the past. He'd have experience. And if he's saying, well, you know, it's not that bad, well, it's probably not that bad. How often do we let experience, especially our own experience, dictate whether we heed warnings or not? Well, last time I had check engine light on, I drove for a year and there was no problem. So what's the problem? Or the last time, you know, that low fuel light came on, I could drive for, you know, 50 kilometers. What do you mean I could only get 40 on this time? But, you know, not that I've ever done that, which I haven't, actually. I don't think I have. The only time I ran out of gas was just as I was pulling into a gas station, and I made it to the pump, so that's the only time that I can think of. But, right, so often we ignore warnings because of experience or people with experience. We got to be careful of that. Sometimes people, especially younger believers in the faith, will come to us for advice, for wisdom, and sometimes our experience can cause them to not to heed warnings. We can belittle those things, and so we got to be very careful of that. So we have the helmsman, so very much so, someone with experience. Look at what else there was. So not only was there the helmsman, but also the owner of the ship. Well, would the owner of the ship, you know, he has a business interest in this venture. Would his judgment be clouded in this? Does he really want to not sell the wheat for, you know, some amount of time? Because, I mean, he's getting money carrying this wheat and also, no doubt, prisoners and so on. on his ship. He's not going to be making much money if it's in port over winter. So yeah, let's get this thing going. Let's go as fast as we can. And so sometimes we can ignore warnings because of business interests, our own financial gain and profit. And we can ignore the warnings of God. But the last one is probably the most significant one. And that's in verse 12. And it says, because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised us to sail on from there. Good thing we never listen to the majority, right? Never the case, because the majority is always right. We see that over and over and over again. Is it not true? No, it's not true. Don't follow the majority. We'll see there's a majority of people that will not be going to heaven, that they walk on a road that leads to destruction. And so likewise here, the centurion, rather than listen to Paul, you know, a solo voice in this whole thing, they chose to listen to the majority. So the question for you and I, again, I don't know how God is speaking to you in your life, but most certainly, as we read his word, as we listen to his word, we find warnings. Are we quick to put them into practice? Are we quick to heed them? Again, of course, we can think most certainly of that in terms of salvation. How many people have heard the gospel over and over again? And the warning after warning after warning, and just continue to reject it. And just, you know, I don't know what they're hoping, that someday maybe they'll have another chance. Some people think, you know, maybe with my last dying breath, finally, yes, I'll give in or whatever. But, you know, oftentimes that opportunity never comes. And so salvation, most certainly people put off as a warning. And we'll notice in this case, and a good application for us, even though they rejected Paul's warning, Paul was faithful in delivering that warning, right? Paul wasn't going to be responsible for ultimately how things would play out because he did warn them. And likewise for you and I, we have a warning to give. And you can read Ezekiel 33 is a good one. We know the sword's coming. We know judgment is coming. And we have a trumpet, and we can either sound the alarm and let people know. And then it says about their blood being upon them themselves because they didn't heed the warning. Or if the watchman doesn't sound the trumpet, sound the alarm, then the blood of the people when they're taken away captive is upon the watchman. I mean, that's a very strong statement. And so are we declaring the warning? Are we letting people know? Right? How many people around us truly know that they're headed for a lost eternity? And we have the warning to share with them, but we don't. So not only is there the idea of heeding the warning, but we got to be faithful in delivering the warning as well. But you know what? Like often is the case, these people ignore the warning, and what happens? Well, look at verse 13. It says, supposing they had obtained their desire. Oh, well, okay, everything seems good, right? Well, obviously that was the best choice. Right, experience and the business interest and the majority. Clearly they were right. We made the right choice. And isn't that true? So often, when we don't hear warnings, everything's fine. Everything's okay. But we notice very quickly things change. Change in a very short moment of time. So it's the importance of heeding warnings. The next one we're going to see is this idea of lost hope. I can't explain to you the idea of this Euroclydon storm that would take place in verse 17 that they would face, wherever it says it in there, back in verse 14. And I can't explain it to you because depending on who you read determines which direction the wind is coming from and how it's affecting them. Some would say it was a southeast wind. Others would say it's possibly a northeast wind. So I don't know. I really don't know. I'm not a meteorologist. I'm not a scholar in any sense of the word. So I don't know. Whatever you want it to be, go right ahead. I think you'll be okay. It was a fierce and intense storm. And like I said, you can read in multiple sources and you'll get different ideas. But it was a storm that no doubt would really create havoc on the sea and especially cause huge waves. And so you could imagine this ship now being tossed to and fro all over the place. And what do you see? you truly see man's effort comes to the end. They try everything possible to avoid the disastrous outcome. They're completely, and you read it, the ship is just basically being carried wherever it's going in this storm. They have absolutely no control of the situation at all. They start throwing things overboard, hoping that will help. As we said, if you look at verse 20, it says, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. And you imagine being out on the water and you have no stars and no sun. And it's just darkness. And you're being tossed around every which way. Like, I don't know about you, but I would probably be afraid. I would probably fear for my life, right? You have no idea where shore is. You have no idea how long this has gone on for. You have no clue whatsoever of what's happening. And again, you try and lighten the ship. You try and do all those things. Nothing seems to matter. It just seems to get worse. And we read this statement. Verse 20, it said, all hope that we should be saved was finally given up. What a place of despair. There was now nothing, right? In a sense, you think of Paul. Paul could have said, I told you so. And he'll do that later on, but it's going to be a very different context, right? Paul said, you know, if you go ahead with this, not only are you going to lose the ship and the cargo, but also their lives. And so I wonder if Paul, even in this moment, in this instance, thought, yeah, that's going to be true. This will be the end. Right? There is absolutely no hope whatsoever. It would be great to say that none of us have or will ever be in a situation where it's completely outside of our control. We are in such a place of despair where we have no idea, like, how are we going to get through this? And I say that, of course, sarcastically. We know people that have gone through that. We know of people who have gone through incredibly difficult things. I think back home, and I think of so many people, and it's crazy to think of the number of people, just even in New Liskeard alone, that have had to bury a child. Like, again, I can't imagine what that would be like. I mean, that's not the way it's supposed to be, right? They're supposed to be the ones burying us. And then to have to bury a child. And you say, like, how can you get through something like that? And you talk to them, and they basically say this, only the Lord. Only the Lord. There's no other explanation. And again, they even say, you know, like, I can't imagine other people who don't know the Lord who go through things and how they're able to survive. Here they were completely at their wit's end. All hope was gone. But isn't that the time that God delights to work? God loves to work where we can't do anything anymore. Why? Well, of course, who gets the glory out of that? Not us. We tried our effort. That didn't work. But only when God can work. And I want to suggest that in this storm, even though it may not have seemed like it, God was present in the storm, especially for Paul, and most certainly I would think Luke as well. I don't know, had they prayed during this time? Again, this went on for days. And I wonder, like, God's not answering. God's not responding. And I wonder if that was trying on their faith, right? How many of us have ever prayed for something and God hasn't given us an immediate answer? He wants us to wait. He wants us to trust him. And we need to wait. And we need to wait. And it sounds, and here I wonder, like, you know, God hasn't responded at all to them. But when things were darkest, when man's strength was gone, there we find God would speak. Right, verse 23, for there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord, of God, of whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God had granted you all those who sail with you. I wonder if Paul was able to sleep that night after he got that message. Right, he hadn't heard anything, and you know, all hope was gone, but now everything changes. The storm didn't change. You'll see the storm still goes on, and the chaos of the ship still goes on. God didn't take away the storm and removed it that instant. No, but he changed Paul's perspective. And that is the most important thing when we go through trials, is our perspective. We need God to give us the correct perspective when we go through trials. We can think of that. You know, what did it say in James 1:2? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How many of us count it joy? Say, thanks, God. How many of us pray, and how many of us are going to pray tonight, say, God, please bring on the trials. I'm ready for them. I mean, we don't do that, right? In fact, we do the opposite. Please don't give us trials. We don't want them. Like, right, we pray, give us safety as we travel. Why? Because we don't want anything bad to happen, right? We'll pray for our kids. We'll pray for all of these things. Why? Because we're happy when things are in our control. We don't want them to go outside of our control. A man named Everett Koop said this, "We grow and mature spiritually through adversity, not when everything is going smoothly. In a time of adversity or trouble, the Christian has the opportunity to know God in a special and personal way." Isn't that true? When we go through difficulty, when we have no strength, we have no control, we can't do anything to solve the situation, we cry out to God, we completely depend on God, and isn't that there where God meets us and he says, okay, no problem, I've got you. I've got this situation. It's all under control. Doesn't mean it's going to go away. It's still going to be there. But now, you know, you can know that I'm with you. And we can see all kinds of verses for that. Think of the Apostle Paul as he would pray for that thorn in the flesh to be removed. What was that thorn in the flesh? That's a good idea. Good question. I don't know. Again, some would, most time I've ever heard it spoken on, in fact, all but one time, that it was a physical infirmity. Could have been blindness from his Damascus Road experience. Some would say it was, again, a problem with his back in that. He was hunched back, especially from all the beatings and things that he faced. I don't know if that's what it is or not. I did hear one preacher one time, and he suggested that maybe it wasn't a physical thing. It was a spiritual thing. That was a particular temptation that Paul had to deal with, the thorn in the flesh, and it just something that he struggled with, and he just couldn't overcome it, and he prayed for the Lord to remove it, and the Lord said, no, you're going to have to live with that, but my grace is going to be sufficient for you. I mean, how many of us have struggled with sin, particular sin in our lives, and like, why won't God just take it away? Why won't he just remove it? Wouldn't it be so good if God just removed all temptations from our lives? I mean, it'd be no problem. We could easily serve him then. Well, again, then it's, you know, my strength, my ability, but where we are weak and we're prone to give in and prone to walk away from the Lord, that's where we need him most, and we depend on him. So I don't know. That was an interesting thought. I'd never heard that before. I'm not sure if it entirely fits with the all that's written, but I think it's an interesting thought nonetheless. Psalm 46:1, you know, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It doesn't say, you know, a future help in trouble, a present help. God is there. And so when we go through difficulties and trials, as hard as they may be, when we depend on the Lord, we get to learn more of him in a way that we never would have otherwise. There's a song, some of you would probably be most likely familiar with it. It's a song called Blessings by Laura Story. And if you're not sure of the story behind that, but basically her husband was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And you could imagine how quickly things would change in their lives. And he would go on to have surgery, but of course, as a result with any kind of brain surgery like that or a tumor, there'd be significant challenges and difficulties for them. And through all of that, this is the song that she wrote, and I'm going to read it for you. We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while, you hear each spoken need. You love us way too much to give us lesser things. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if the trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear, and we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. And all the while, you hear each desperate plea and long that we'd have faith to believe. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us and when darkness seems to win, we know the pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. And of course, it goes on with the chorus again. What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And so on. How many of us want to go through trials? But I wonder, for those people, I think of the Apostle Paul, and you think of the difficulties that he went. Afterwards, going through and looking back, if you could ask him and say, Paul, if you had the option, knowing what you know now, would you have wanted things any other way? If you could go back and if you had a choice in this and said, you know, I could either not go through all those things and not experience the things of God and being so close with God through those things, but things would be okay, or to go through those and learn of God's grace and his mercy and his care, what would you choose? And somehow, I think, maybe I'm going out on a limb here, I think Paul would say, I'd rather the latter. That I would rather go through those things to know God in my life. In fact, I'm fairly confident of that because Paul just didn't suffer on one occasion. You look at all the things he suffered, and I suggest to you that he learned more and more of his God. Right? That's where we learn of the Lord. It's so easy when we go through life and we have so much, and we live in a country where we have so much. We are truly blessed beyond measure, and so often we just don't even fathom, we don't even really appreciate the blessings of God, because we look, well, you know, I worked hard, I got a good job, I got good income, you know, I was able to get a good retirement and all of these things, as if it was all of our effort and work. But God is such an incredible God. God blesses us in so many ways, and it's not till those things are gone that things change. But again, as I mentioned, even in this storm, and the Lord would give Paul this assurance, the storm never stopped. The storm kept raging. And right, maybe you know someone, because it's not an uncommon story, but maybe you know someone who is going through an intense storm. You know, it's interesting. I don't know what it is, but it seems, I don't know, there's certain people and certain families that seem to be hit with storm after storm after storm. And like, you think, well, surely they've been through that, and now they're going through this. It's like, why? Why? And, you know, we got to really be mindful of those people that, again, we can give them assurance, we can pray for them, we can encourage them, but, you know, sometimes a storm doesn't stop, and we need to be a blessing and help to them. Even in this storm, I truly believe that Paul had peace. You know, he writes these words, of course, to the Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. Right? You think of that idea of casting it before the Lord, giving it to him. You know, so often, I think, you know, if we could visualize it, we pray about it, we give it to the Lord, But then it's like, okay, we just take it back, right? We don't want to be anxious for it. So Lord, whatever it is, maybe I need a job. Well, you know what? Okay, I'm going to commit that to you. But okay, actually, I'm anxious. You know, I want to be anxious for that. Right? We don't have the peace of God. Why? Because we haven't left it in the hands of God. God is an amazing God. He loves us. We talked about that this morning. He's a miracle-working God. He does amazing things. He doesn't waste any opportunity that he can use for our good and our growth. And we just need to trust him with it. So I would say one thing with that, of course, why do we go through trials? Why do we go through difficult things? Number one was this, that it brings us closer to the Lord. Again, we lean on him in ways that we wouldn't normally. What else can happen, of course, when we go through trials and difficulties? So often is the case, we don't know what we have until it's gone, as somebody has said, right? So many blessings and things that we enjoy, and the moment it's gone, it's like, oh, yeah, I kind of appreciated that. And again, I think of the hymn writer saying, you know, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Well, you start taking away those blessings, like, oh, but we had that, right? You think of like good health. You enjoy good health, and you think of being a young person and a teenager. You can have all the energy in the world. You can run and jump and do all kinds of things, you know, and you just bounce back. But as you get older, and you know, you run around and jump around, and then, you know, the next morning, you gotta kind of roll yourself out of bed because you, oh man, I feel it, right? You didn't think of that early on. And once it's gone, then it's like, okay, then I noticed that. But that's so often the case with us, that we don't appreciate the blessings of God. Of course, many of you would know the story of Horatio Spafford. He is the one who wrote "Is Well With My Soul." He was born in North Troy, New York, on October 20th, 1828. And as a young man, he had a very successful legal practice. He had a close relationship with the likes of D.L. Moody and other great evangelists. And later on in his life, about 43, he invested heavily into real estate in Chicago. And of course, there was a great Chicago fire, and they lost everything. Gone. And as a kind of a reprieve from all that was going on, he said, you know what, our family, we're going to go over to England, to Britain, and we're just going to get, you know, kind of a little reprieve from all the stress and anxiety and all the situation here. And at the last moment, as they were set to go, he had to stay behind. I had to deal with some business stuff. And so he sent his wife, and I believe it was four daughters, off ahead of him. And of course, again, many of us know the story that the ship collided with another ship. I think it was within 12 minutes that ship sank. A few days later, Horatio Spafford would get a telegram basically saying his wife would send a message and say, "Saved alone." So not only had he lost all his investments, now he lost his daughters. And so he set off to join his wife, of course, and he asked the captain of the ship if he could let him know roughly where the spot was that his daughters perished. And as he was sailing, these are the words that, of course, he wrote. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul." Incredible words. Of all the things that could go through his mind, he'd be reminded of the goodness of God. I don't think he ever lost that. Because in a time like that, of course, that's the thing that's on his mind. "It is well with my soul." Truly, was it not "it is well with his soul"? Even in that, in such immense suffering. I mean, I cannot help but think of, you know, some of the things that he would go through. I mean, isn't that similar to Job? And yet he could have complete trust in God. Sometimes we go through sufferings because we need to be reminded of what we have, and we have the goodness of God. There's other things. We don't have time to look through them, of course, because we don't want to be on the third point when time's up. Of course, God has a plan in trials. He's able to work them for our good. I don't want to offend you. Usually I can say things like this because then by the next time you have me back, you've forgotten everything I said, so it's good. But I don't want to offend you, but none of you are perfect. Depending on what version you'd have, you might read Psalm 37:37, and it says, "Mark the perfect man." And so maybe Mark's perfect. I mean, it says so. I had a friend growing up whose name was Mark, and he was quick to always point that out. I'll always tell my students this too, that, we understand nobody is perfect, right? Makes sense. As me, in all regard, I'm a nobody, right? Like, who is James Edwards? Nobody knows who James Edwards is. So if nobody is perfect and I'm a nobody, well, doesn't that mean I'm perfect? Isn't that the way it works? Figure that one out. But it's true, we're not. God has a lot of rough edges to work off in our lives. And sometimes it's a painful process. A lot of things to make us more like Christ. I mean, I don't know. I don't think we're there yet. I think there's a lot of rough edges to come off, and sometimes it's painful. But God wants to work in our lives to make us more like Him. And it's not wasted effort. It's not wasted energy. And so we can have joy in trials because He's at work. And we can trust Him that He knows what He's doing. And we didn't talk about this morning. We should have talked about it. But anyway, I get a chance tonight to say it. When we think back to Acts chapter 16, when we think of Paul and Silas and all that they went through, the reality was there were people watching. And there's always people watching. Watching you and watching me. See what we do, see what we don't do. How do we react? What do we live for? What do we actually care about? And they're either like, yeah, you know, that's something that maybe I would want maybe someday. Or you know what? The guy's a hypocrite, right? He says one thing, but he lives another way. But people are always watching us. And you know what? It's amazing how many people watch when we go through difficulties. Why? Because everybody faces it. And you know what? The world has no answer for that. What can you say? If what you feel is that you live here and you die and that's it, well, what's the purpose of pain and suffering? Right? Why does it happen? There's no purpose. There's no plan. It just happens. There's no hope and comfort we can give. But hopefully for us as a Christian, when we go through difficulties, that, you know, people are watching. And hopefully they see that we have a faith in a loving and living God. Well, our time's almost gone. So, of course, we see the storm would continue to rage. Many things would happen. But again, there was the temptation in this story. Basically, God would say, you know, things need to happen a certain way in order for there to be safety. And, of course, we see on a couple occasions that they wanted to kind of skirt that. So number one, we see the sailors this is going to end poorly for us. And so we're just going to let down the little skiff. And that way we can kind of, we're going to set the anchors. And, we forgot about the anchors and gone. And they needed to be all together. And so, of course, Paul brings that to the centurion. And then, you know, they cut the skiff and there it goes. And could you imagine people looking on? Like a potential way of escape is now gone. It's removed. We also see this, that the soldiers, of course, they don't want to deal with all these prisoners that are now, who knows where they are. They escape and they can go wherever. So let's just kill them all off and be done with them. We've done our job and life can go on. But of course, God wouldn't allow that either. And so that's an important lesson too for us, is that we need to follow the word of God completely, completely. If we want to see God's work in our lives, we want to see God's blessing in our lives, we want to see God carry us through difficulties, we need to follow His word. And it comes back right to the warnings, right? How much does God give us in His word that tells us, whether it's explicit, you think of like how many Proverbs are given, it's explicitly written, and how many examples in people's lives are written for us as warnings. And then, you know, we can read about it after and say, oh, well, I wish I would have done that. I knew I shouldn't have, and so on. We need to follow the Word of God. It needs to have the utmost importance in our life, and we definitely most see that in here. The other thing that I would just point out is in this whole thing, as it was in the case of the whole thing in the Philippian jailer, in the jail, is that Paul was willing to do the will of God regardless of where it took him, regardless of what was ahead. Most certainly certain death was ahead for Paul, and he was willing to go ahead. And again, as we thought this morning, we don't know what God would have for our lives. We have no idea. So often, again, as you know, I challenge you, I'm not going to ask who did their homework today. There's no gold stars or anything like that. If you did, let Tony Martin know, and he'll give you a pat on the back or something. But again, I challenge you to write down on a list all the things that you could honestly say before God, God, these are things that I'm okay with giving to you for full control. And I said, on the other side of the list, these are things that if I'm truly honest with myself and I'm honest before you, these are things that I would not want you to touch and to have control of. And the reality is, the number of things that are on that right-hand side of the page, the things that I'm not willing to trust the Lord with, really shows my faith in God. You know, as we said here, with pain and suffering, God works in miraculous ways, most certainly in our hearts, in our lives, in the situations around us. And are we willing to trust him? We saw with, again, the story of Laura Story and go through difficulties. And she could see blessing in that. Not right away, given time. And so are we willing? I don't think anyone's going to be rushing tonight to pray. Say, God, all right, bring on the sufferings. Right? But maybe say, God, here's my life. Take my life and let it be. Consecrate it all to thee. Right? We sing it. How many of us truly do it? How many of us truly say, God, okay, I know you know what's best. I know you'll see me through. I can trust you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time we could be here tonight to look in your word and just even for this day. And truly, you are a great God. Father, we can't even begin to say how great you are. That, Father, the fact you love us and care for us and you paid such a dear price for us, Father, we don't deserve any of your mercies, and yet you not only save us, but you shower us with mercies. Father, it would have been enough for us just to have our sins forgiven. But we have so much more than that. Father, we have the Holy Spirit. We have a certainty of heaven and to be like our Lord and our Savior, and so many more things ahead for us. Lord, help us to trust you with our lives. That, Father, truly we could say that you are the potter and we are the clay, and we'll just allow you to mold us and shape us. And if that means difficulties, if that means trials, if that means persecutions, whatever it might be, we'll say, Father, we trust you and allow you to work. Help us, we pray, Father. Help us to depend on you and allow you to work in our lives. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.